I'm going to leave this for you to see, but I'm not going to refer to it again this morning. I've had the privilege, you know, in being a pastor, of sitting down with a number of couples over the years that are getting ready to be married. Premarital counseling is this kind of like fun and very awkward thing. When you talk through people's past, where they get to see things that they maybe didn't want to see about the other, those kind of things. And you know, as you walk through all those different things, family, all that stuff, there's something that for me is like a really, really important moment, which is usually towards the end of premarital counseling, where I just want them to realize this. And I usually try to say it just very forwardly and very clearly, that all this stuff we've talked about, the good, the bad, and the ugly, when you say I do, it's all yours. If you've been married, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It's all yours. You don't get to pick and choose the parts that you want and you don't want. You know, when you say yes to the dress, you can't return it. Yeah, I think Paul is letting us know that that's how it is with Jesus this morning. That when he brings you in, when he entered into covenant with you, when he became your redeemer, when he said, I have died for him, I have died for her, that he said, I want all of you. That he claimed all of you. He knows every piece of you, and he still made you his own. That's a big difference between Jesus when he enters into relationship with us versus us with our spouses. We think we know it all. Jesus does. And he claims all of it for himself. And now that you're his, something different starts to happen in our lives. Especially with regard to obedience. That obedience is no longer a matter of rules and laws. But that it's about relationship and love and trust. And now what Paul is doing is he's going on and he's pressing us, I think, really specifically into that point. Where last week we saw that the conflict was about being under sin versus being under grace, right? And now Paul, he frames the questions around the law, where the law, notice this, where the law is actually parallel and powerless over us just like sin is. You see, by under the law, here's all he means, is that your life, when he says under the law, it's the life that's measured according to the law. And that if you could obey it perfectly, or if you were good enough, you could be saved. And Paul equates being under sin to being under the law. Which shouldn't surprise us, because realize this, that living under the law leaves us still living in Adam. Y'all remember that from a few weeks ago? It leaves us living in our own effort, in our own righteousness, in our own accomplishment, in our own ability to save ourselves. And so it's still to be under sin. You see that? Look how he really ties those things directly together. Sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under the law. The law, it worked like this. It exposed our slavery to sin. And now Paul is very purposeful to reveal the complete dominion that sin claims over us, even with good things, in order to do this, to show us the glorious new dominion of a life in Christ. It's all or nothing. Either sin claims all of you, even your obedience, or grace claims all of you, including your obedience. Sin demands all of you. And that's what it does. Small sin is never minor sin. I mean, you think about this just in the framework of the little white lies that we grow up or maybe continue to tell. As a kid, I was the best at making people happy. I probably still am. I probably still struggle with this. In fact, I do. But as a kid, the way that worked is that I always told my parents what they wanted to hear, whether it was true or it wasn't. And that little kind of first lie that kind of made them happy, it was always just kind of the root of things that were about to explode in my life. Because that one lie would always lead to more lies, to more defenses, to more deception. Because there's no small sin. One taste makes you hungry for more every time, because sin, the way sin works, is it demands all of you. It's not happy with just a part. Something that starts maybe even neutral will quickly cross that boundary. When it crosses that boundary, it just rapidly builds into either lust or idolatry, and it becomes everything. Such that the image Paul uses to talk about sin with us this morning is that it's a slave master, that we are slaves when we are under sin. Yeah, the slave master doesn't just claim part of its servant, of its slave. It claims all of it, all of its responsibilities, all of its duties, and it gives only what it chooses to give, which in this case is death. It only takes life. Have you ever wanted something so much that it hurt? I mean, want for me is like the subtle root of my sin exploding. I think in the Ten Commandments it's called coveting. Something that we kind of play down. It's the one that we kind of sit in the corner. I mean, have you ever wanted something so much that it starts to consume everything that you are thinking about? You start to see all the people around you in light of it. And it starts to control you. It starts to cause restlessness in you. Last night, just a great example of this was, there was a Bluetooth speaker that I was like, you know what? I really like this so we could sit outside and listen to music. Which is fine. But, you know, I was like, we don't need it. I got other things I can do. But that want, it's like it flipped. And it turned into something that I was like, you know what? I don't know if I can live without this. Like, we're going to be outside, and I'm going to have to plug in the speaker. This is what I need to do. And there's, you know, and adding on top of that, there's a $100 off sale. So it was a nice Bluetooth speaker when it's $100 off, right? And I started just kind of going in, and I'm like, well, I'll just tell Leslie that it's just a cheap, basic speaker. You know, I created these whole stories that I started to work through, such that when I got in bed, it was keeping me awake. Because sin, in this instance and in every instance, it doesn't just want to kind of occupy a little place. It wants to fill out everything. It says, I want all of you. You ever wanted to get home from work and just all the people around you, you just mow over? You don't want to get that grade over with, and so everybody is a frustration, an interruption. You ever just, it's like, I gotta have a drink in my hand. And it hurts so much not to have it. That desire, so small and seemingly insignificant, demands our attention. You can't escape it, and more it goes on, the more you get frustrated with everything that's in the way of it. And the more you start to justify your actions. It's interesting how our sin can quickly become an issue of justice, right? Sin has this way about it. It's not happy with you just sticking your toes in the water either. It wants all of you. That's why lying works the way it does and escalates to new lies. That's why anger and hatred When we indulge in anger beyond good and righteous anger, it's so hard to back down from, right? Because anger builds, and what does it do? It finds more reasons to be angry. More reasons to wound, more reasons to batter. Same with hatred. Hatred always works. It starts with, you know, something that we're angry or hate about somebody else, and it finds more reasons to hang our hatred onto it. Sin's never satisfied with just a little bit. Remember how that worked as a kid? I mean, for me, that little lie, right? Seemingly little, that builds and builds and builds. And the end of that kind of like building lie, I think probably everybody has gone through this, is, do y'all remember what it was? It was, I hate you, Mom and Dad, we're in a lie, and you don't love me anymore. Sin trying to consume everything. Sin demands all of you, but remember the good news. Christ won all of you. The principle of your life has changed. You're not under sin, and you're not under the law. You're under grace. The grace of the cross, it changes everything in your life. I don't know if y'all remember here, and some of y'all have heard this quote, at least from the pulpit, probably from myself and from Alec, from Abraham Kuyper. He was delivering a set of lectures. He was a Dutch pastor delivering lectures actually at Princeton Seminary in the early 1900s. And in the middle of his lectures, he's probably his most famous quote from those is that there is not one square inch of the creation over which our Heavenly Father does not say, this is mine and this belongs to me. And we often misquote it. It's actually true, but the misquote is true. But when Kuyper was delivering that, he wasn't just talking about all of the creation broadly. He was actually talking about all of the Christian life and every place that we go in his creation. Such that if we want to read it correctly, what he says is there isn't one square inch of the Christian life over which our Heavenly Father doesn't say, this is mine and it belongs to me. The Lord has won all of you. He didn't win you when you're a good prize, which is part of the grace that he wins you and he redeems you and then he goes to work on you. That he claims all of your life. There isn't an inch of your life that is not being claimed for kingdom purposes, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Yeah, this was the prophetic word of Jeremiah and Ezekiel when he was giving Israel the hope of their Redeemer to come. In Jeremiah 31, he tells Israel, I'll put a new law within them and I'll write it on their hearts and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Ezekiel 36, it's not too far off that I'll take their hearts of stone and I'll give them hearts of flesh. See, he's not talking about just ooey-gooey emotional things. He's talking about your life, blood, heart. Remember that lifeblood we talked about last week? That it pumps the things of Christ, and that we actually have with that lifeblood a new spiritual organ. That our source of life is now something that Christ has given us, that is Christ's design. Because Christ has claimed not just some of you, he has claimed all of you. And the work of sanctification, of our growing in Jesus, of our wrestling with our sin, of our becoming holy, emanates from that central claim, from that new source of lifeblood, that new organ pumping life. Jesus has redeemed and made all of you his own. He didn't love or die for only part of you. And he doesn't sanctify only part of you or only call part of you to walk with him. There's nothing you can keep back from him. You're a slave to righteousness. So the question he brought us into again, it's a repeat of what he said before. Can we go on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. By no means. God forbid it. These are the strongest words Paul can say. He repeats them again. If you are Christ, Christ compels all of you. And Christ has given you an identity that now the way your identity works is your identity is not something you have to live towards. You know, our identity as sinners, as broken people, is that we live into the world towards identity. We got to be this person. We got to have this success. We got to fix this part of our lives. We got to fit into these people's approval. The gospel has given you an identity that you don't have to live towards, but that you live out of. And it claims all of you. It compels all of you. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. He takes over this picture, right, of the slavery of sin, and he says, you are all Christ. And the thing is, I think when he takes over that, part of what he's telling us is that this isn't just like the church door's command. God's not just asking for a few minutes of your week where you come and look nice and say nice things to people and say yes sir, yes ma'am, and hold doors. He is claiming every square inch of your life. So there's none of this half-hearted, just be good, or don't be that guy, life with Jesus. There's no such thing as that. Christ has not redeemed you with mediocre grace, but with sovereign and perfect grace. And he has not redeemed half a heart of stone and half a heart of flesh, but he has redeemed you with a whole new heart. So what are you holding back? What are you holding back from him? So here's the way this whole new heart works. Wherever you hold back on righteousness, your heart will always hinder you. Your heart and God's design, sovereignly and for your good, will make you unhappy. He'll disturb your peace. I mean, that's what's happening. Your peace is broken because there's something, these places where you're keeping back something from God. I mean, look at the places in your life where you're disrupted in your comfort and your peace. It's because there's something that you've shielded away, that you've tried to put in the quiet corner so that the gospel cannot begin to speak both peace and life to it. What's that part of your life that you're scared to speak to him about? Bring to the open. Where are you avoiding guilt and shame? Y'all, man, this is a very real question, because I'll shut it down now. Would y'all be okay if I picked on us for a little bit? Can I pick on us for a little bit? I mean, like as Mobilians, the things that we struggle with? Yeah, I'm getting some shaking heads. I'm not getting any firm no's, okay, so I'm going ahead. Because I want to put this kind of like down into the dirt of where we are. These are the things, and I'll tell you, this is the only reason I feel acquainted with this is because I'm acquainted with it, okay? But something that I think some of the places that we kind of shield things off, one of the things that I've seen that I wrestle with and that I think we wrestle with, that we shield off, is actually drinking and alcohol. That we drink too much, far town, and that it's hard for us as Mobilians to not drink to the point where we're like, well, I got to get some kind of buzz. I got to get some kind of payoff. And, you know, I think a wise and, you know, drink is a fine thing. But I think it's something that we kind of have kept sacred, that it becomes our source of escape, that we can't have fun, that we can't celebrate, that we can't be free. And so we run to these things. We run to alcohol because we think that it'll give us freedom. And the Lord keeps saying, no, the reason you're not free is because freedom is only in me. And you keep holding these things back. And I'm not going to let you have peace with it. I'm going to disrupt your peace. I'm going to disrupt your conscience. I think another is, and this is something that I definitely struggle with, is recreation. And I do mean it like specifically in reference to Sabbath. That is that we want to rest, but we have this idol of recreation, that rest is going to be when I can just be doing what I want and not worshiping my Savior. And the Lord has said, he set up this design that your rest, you may rest your body a little bit physically by being in the tree stand or by, you know, having a vacation at the beach, but your heart and your soul needs to rest. And your heart and your soul cannot rest apart from the people of God, with the worship of God and the Word of God. And the Lord will continue to disrupt your peace. And here's the thing, I mean, what happens is when we hold those dark places, think about what it's done to your relationships. Maybe think about what it's done where there's somebody that you know is held under this dark thing. It starts to affect your relationship with them. That we hold those things so tightly that we begin to defend and push other people out. You know, that we find our comfort in our alcohol. And what it does is it leads us not to do then the hard and the beautiful and the good things with the people close to us. You know, with our worship, it tells us that anything isn't that's not going to make me happy, that's not going to be fun, is going to be in my way. And guess what? Your kids will start to think, you know what? I'm not really fun for my parents. I'm probably in the way. It starts to affect. It starts to trickle down because sin wants to claim everything. What are you keeping? What are you holding in the dark? You know, hear me well. Again, these are my struggles. These are my struggles too. And Jesus isn't just calling part of us where we can hold back part of our life. And where we hold back part of our life, something will always remain unhinged. That's a good place to go start to see where God's at work in you. I mean, part of what God does, he just disrupts our peace so that he can bring us into greater peace in him. And those things, it's kind of like pulling the plug on your engine. You can see where things really are. And realize this doesn't change anything about your salvation. That's not what these statements are. That's not what this disruption of peace is. In fact, the reason these things happen is because God has called you as his own, and God is a good parent who sets real boundaries and follows through with them. So where are you holding back? Where are you holding back? I mean, I think there's some other spiritual things that kind of sit in the back of us. These are not just mobile things. These are everything. This is everybody. Where are you holding back on unforgiveness? You know, Christ calls us. He actually commands his people to forgive as you've been forgiven. And unforgiveness will disrupt your peace. Where you're avoiding that person, where you're can't help but talk about them, and I think this is something that happens at least with me. It's funny because my relationship and unforgiveness, this is how I can identify unforgiveness in myself, is that I always pity the person. You know, that is, that I kind of judge them that they don't know they're broken and that they're sinners. And if they don't know they're broken and they're sinners, I don't really have to forgive them. I don't have to do relationship with them. And it disrupts, you know, we're trying to disrupt their peace, but in the end, we're disrupting our own. Maybe it's jealousy. I mean, jealousy is this subtle thing, right? It's this incessant disappointment with our lives that turns into hatred of other people's lives. Jesus is calling all of our affections to hope in him, not into possessions, not into position, Alec preached a sermon on Romans 8, which we're going to come to a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, on the killing or the mortification of sin. It was written, there's a book written by Puritan John Owen called The Mortification of Sin, which just means the killing of sin. And he summed up kind of these steps that John Owen, reading the scripture, says that we have direction in the scripture for putting sin to death. And there's just one I want to remind you of. And it's that we must always aim at the full death of sin. That you have to always aim for sin's annihilation. See, he's not saying sin is going to go away in this life. That's not what he's saying. That things like, I think about this, like the temptation to lust. He's not saying the temptation to lust or to greed is just going to go away. Or that, he's not saying that you can even perfectly forgive, but he's saying that it must always be our aim. Because Jesus claims all of us. So what are you holding back? What are you holding back from him? See, the gospel is about changing everything, and it starts by changing our hearts, and then it starts to change our hopes, and it changes our identities, and it continues by changing our loyalties and our obedience so that it's played out everywhere we go. Because the gospel is all or nothing. Paul says in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some pretty all or nothing thinking, isn't it? I mean, if you're sitting with a counselor, they'd be like, well, you're kind of struggling with all or nothing thinking. I think that's maybe where like some of this problem arises, that for us as people who've been raised in the church, raised around these things, is that we kind of forgot that the gospel is all or nothing. We forgot that sin's desire for you is to claim all of you. And that where you give sin an inch, it's going to seek a mile. You know, the evil one, the tempter, the deceiver. I mean, don't make this mistake, because we talk about he wants our worship. He doesn't really want our worship, I don't think. I think scripturally what we see is that Satan just wants our misery, and he wants your death. He wants you in the same place where he is. And Paul says, you know, he uses this, a play on words when he says this, right? Because this isn't a payment. The wages of sin, they're not payment. They're a debit. They're a debit for everything. So don't cling so closely to the old ways. Don't cling so closely to these corners. Don't cling at all. Yeah, I don't know if you're going to go, I don't know if you go away from here and you're mad, maybe mad at me, maybe mad that I'm messing in our stuff when I asked if I could get into our stuff. But you know as well as I do, I'm just scratching the surface of what we deal with. I'm just scratching the surface. For the evil one claims is all or nothing, though. Here's what that means. Give him nothing. You have a new will. You have a new heart. And you have a free gift. The free gift of God, it's not like the wages of sin. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. King Jesus, hold us, Lord, into the foretaste of that free gift, that we have fellowship with you now, Lord, that our life, our heart, it pumps spiritual blood. Jesus, there are places that we've hidden, that we've been shameful, that have driven us into shame, that push us away from others, that push us in hard ways and conflicting ways into others. Lord, come, come speak. Lord, and like you claim every square inch of our lives, Lord, let us give no square inch to the one who would deceive us. We're all yours. Continue that work, that mystery of sanctification through the work of the gospel. We ask it in your name. Amen.